If you got your Bibles, open up to Psalm 32. We'll get started there in just a minute. We'll move on from there. Psalm 32. In just what's an incredible display of his mercy and an incredible display of his love, God has made the way and invited each of us into the following for pursuit lifestyle of a born-again disciple and believer. You need to have that question answered in your life. Has there come a place and a time when you have surrendered the control of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? The answer to that is either yes or no. I don't know is no. Today's the day. Give your life to Christ. Surrender the control of your life to him. But once you've made that decision, once we've made that decision, it's not, okay, check the box, I've done that, now get on with life. No, once we've made that decision, yes, it checks the box. It's an important box to check. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's an important box to check. But once we've checked that box, then we enter into a following pursuit lifestyle. The lifestyle of a believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Through a journey of dialogue and discovery, God invites and urges us to stop being conformed to the pattern of the world and instead to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in order to stay aligned with this transformation process, I believe we need to make every effort to be unfiltered, unbridled, and united. Unfiltered means removing the walls that feed our misunderstandings and misperceptions of who God is. Unfiltered means removing the walls that feed our misunderstandings and our misperceptions of God's heart and God's ways. And we all have filters that need to go. These filters enforce the compartmentalizing of our lives. Well, this is the spiritual part of my life, and this is the other part of my life, and this is the fun part of my life, and this is the hard part of my life, and there's no such thing. For the spiritual person, all of it is spiritual, and what enables us to just compartmentalize, well, here's a little church part I'll do, and then here's my part, and all of that is a filter. It's a misunderstanding of God and his ways, and those walls, those filters need to be removed from our lives. These filters hinder us from experiencing the wholehearted, open concept that is God's perfect design for each of our lives. Over the last 2 weekends, I've talked about being unfiltered from a variety of different angles. And these messages are available on the podcast on our website. So if for some reason you missed them the last 2 weeks, I really want to encourage you to go to the podcast and listen. Go to the website. Hear these two messages on Unfiltered as I've unpacked it in several different ways. Because it's a theme that the Lord wants us to work our way into. It's a vocabulary. It's an understanding that we're going to keep working through this whole year. And right at the start of the year, he's wanting to get it solid in us. Last weekend, I started unpacking the whole idea of unbridled. And as a reminder, when I use the word unbridled, I'm not talking about being without a bridle. Because Jesus clearly taught in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Susie just quoted that. But then he said, take my yoke upon you. Be bridled with the Lord. That's his desire. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Listen, for the whole of our lives, the Holy Spirit has been involved and at work in us, instructing, teaching, counseling, and watching over us. We probably didn't recognize it sometimes. But whether we recognize it or not, there's the Holy Spirit. There's God at work around us. We might not even acknowledge that it's God. We might say, oh, that was fortunate, or that was good luck, or we might accredit it to a lot of other things than God. But for the whole of our lives, God in his presence, in the Holy Spirit, has been working around us, instructing, teaching, counseling, and watching over us. We never have been and never ever will be alone, forsaken, or abandoned. Might have felt like that sometimes. Someone might have even told you that. Your own thoughts might have told you that. But that's a lie. We have never been left alone, never forsaken, never abandoned, and we have always been and forever will be the apple of God's eye. I'm looking at a room full of God's favorites this morning. It's true. You're one of his favorites. As it says in the shack, he is very fond of you. And if something just went off in your mind that said, I'm not sure, that's a filter that needs to go. We're his favorites. We're all his favorites. But what does it take for us to choose to come near to him? What does it take for us to approach, to enter in, to draw near to God with full assurance, with faith, and with confidence? What does it take to set aside our independence in order to pursue a life of being joyfully surrendered and submitted to the Lord? And how do we do this consistently enough over a long enough period of time so that our will becomes conformed to the mind of Christ? Because you see, that's what unbridled living looks like. Our will completely conformed to the mind of Christ. And to get there, we need to upgrade our understanding of God and his ways. We have to learn not to lean on our own understanding, and we have to learn to acknowledge God in all of our ways. We have to ask and seek and worship our way into a lifestyle that is saturated with wisdom and revelation so that we can experientially know God better day in, day out for the rest of our lives. We have to get over being satisfied with visitations. We are made to be the dwelling place of God. Day in, day out, 24/7, 365, the dwelling place of God. Settle for nothing less. We also need to not make light of the Lord's discipline. And we need not to lose heart when he rebukes or corrects us. God disciplines those he loves, and God disciplines us for our own good. Of course, the Bible tells us, and we know it from experience, that no discipline is pleasant as it's happening to us. In fact, the Bible says it's painful. And I want to suggest to you that if when discipline is being doled out, if there is not some pain involved in it, it's probably not very good discipline. We had 5 kids and raised them up and trained them up and disciplined them. Some of our kids, you'd look at them just with a stern look and they'd break. Others of our kids, you give them a good spanking, and they look at you like, is that all you got left? and that side of our kids that happened to them didn't come from Cindy. That came from me, because that was me as a kid. I'm pretty sure my mom broke about 4 or 5 of those mom's helping hand paddles on my behind. And I was still pretty hard-headed and slow to come to the level of discipline that she was trying to bring into my life. And so I ended up with more painful discipline than I probably needed if I'd have just learned to be trained by it in the first place. Hebrews 12 tells us that God's discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and a harvest of peace in our lives if we're trained by it. If we're trained by his discipline, if we don't reject it, if we don't make light of it, if we don't get mad at God for picking on us, if we don't tell God he's working too hard on us or being too strict with us, but instead if we allow ourselves to be trained as he disciplines us, a harvest of peace and righteousness manifests in our lives. And later on it becomes more obvious that the whole point of God's discipline was so that we could share in his holiness. It's amazing he wants us to share in that. But he desires for us to live and to move and to have our being in complete agreement with the mind of Christ. The journey from being controlled by bit and bridle to being unbridled is for those who are trained by it. In the process of the training, we go from needing to be so controlled and directed to the place where we are so in sync, so in tune, so sensitive, so in touch with the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit's doing inside of us, that we instinctively move with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to think, okay, what does he want me to do? What does he want me to do? Try to do it. It's just like he looks this way, he looks, we move that way. He stands up, we stand up. He runs, we run. He walks, we walk. He stops, we stop. We're right in sync with him. We're flowing through the day with him, listening to him, following his promptings, when they make sense and when they don't, because we're just moving with him. Jose Flores was talking to me last week after the service about a time in his life when he played polo cross. And he had a young horse that he was training at one point and just talking about it'd be kind of dangerous playing polo cross on a young horse that's not well trained. But then he got on a horse that was well trained. And out in the midst of it, he just looked his head to the left and the horse was moving to the left. He didn't even have to body shift. He just looked and the horse moved. That's the in syncness that the Lord desires for us to live in him. So though the bridle is on, that's not what's controlling us. We're instinctively living in step with the Holy Spirit. Unbridled isn't about doing whatever we want to do when we want to do it. That's untrained. That's undisciplined. That's the pathway to heartache and eventually the pathway to destruction. Instead, unbridled is about living with our heart, soul, mind, and strength fixed on Jesus, tuned in and attentive to him. Unbridled is about not needing to be controlled or restrained by external things, because internally we have chosen not my will, but yours be done in me, O Lord. Unbridled is about experiencing the freedom for which Christ has set us free. The freedom to move and to partner with God in seeing and loosing his kingdom on earth, even as it is in heaven. And unbridled is about the resounding yes that rises in our spirits as we hear God say, stay with me. And we say, yes. Flip over to Romans 15. Unfiltered. Say unfiltered. Unbridled. United. In Christ, we who are one. We hear many form one body. Listen to me. There is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. The Lone Ranger even had Tonto. I've been there a couple times in my life, and I've seen many other people go there. Just me and God. Just me and God. And it is a deception, and it's an error, and it's the path of destruction. Because we are part of the body of Christ. Each of us is part of the body. We don't all have the same functions. We don't all have the same gifts. We move in accordance to the grace that's given to us by Jesus Christ. But we all belong to each other. And in Psalm 133, it tells us that there is a blessing that comes from learning to dwell together in unity with each other. Psalm 133, it even says, in the place where people will dwell in unity together, there in that place is a commanded blessing that comes forth. And I want to say that the spirit of unity and aspiring to move in that is completely counterculture in this day. Because our culture is being saturated by people who are working overtime to bring division and strife and offense. But in our day, there is a deep yearning for something different. For people that will live with something different on their lives. For people that are moving in the commanded blessing that comes with dwelling in unity with one another. Like unfiltered and like unbridled, united only happens when we choose to cooperate with God's best plan for our lives. Because we can live with filters. We can live undisciplined. We can live immature. We can live needing to be controlled by outward things. We can even live independent. But there's a better way. Romans 15, verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Amplified says it this way. Now may the God who gives the power of patient endurance and steadfastness and who supplies encouragement grant you to live in such mutual harmony and full sympathy with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may unanimously with united hearts and one voice, praise and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Listen, God knows better than we do the challenge that it is to work with people. He knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows how hard it is to work with people. But here's really, really good news. God is willing to share some of his patient endurance and steadfastness with any of us who will aspire and endeavor to be part of a spirit of unity. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the encourager. And God not only releases his encouragement to us in a variety of creative, brilliant ways, but God has also chosen that the encourager would live and dwell inside of us. Amazing, amazing. The goal of unity is not uniformity. It's a religious spirit that wants everybody to look the same, act the same, dress the same, be the same, be on the exact same clock, act the same way. That's a religious spirit, and that's not unity. That might be uniformity, but it doesn't release the commanded blessing of dwelling together in unity. No, unity in the kingdom is always a celebration of diversity. Unity is the pursuit of mutual harmony. Unity means that we're just as happy to sing the lead as we are to sing the harmony line. With unity, we prefer one another. With unity, we learn how and when to defer to one another. In relationships, harmony is more achievable as we have an increased understanding of who we are and who we're made to be. It's so important that our understanding of how we're made, our strengths and our weaknesses, is something that we're familiar with. But it's not enough just to know how you're made, because none of us live in a bubble. And so we need to know how we're made. We need increased self-awareness, but we also need increased other awareness. We need to recognize why with this person we just click and it's so easy, and why with this person it's a little harder, takes a little more work, takes a little more effort for us to understand each other. With this person, you don't even have to say it and you're on the same page. And with this person, you've said it three times and you still can't understand each other, because you just come at the world from different places. For harmony's sake, we need increased self-awareness and increased other awareness in order to fuel the way this happens together. Harmony flows from sympathy. Harmony grows with empathy. Harmony is the fruit of compassion. This year, the Lord has unlocked a different level of compassion that I now experience after the passing of my dad this summer. Probably from the time I was in fifth or sixth grade, so 11 or 12 years old, my dad was taking me to do hospital visits with him. And then once I got into the ministry, I've been doing hospital visits, about 40 years of hospital visiting. And through the process of all of that, just by the grace of the Lord, I could walk with him or on my own into situations, even hard situations, and be there in the moment, be encouragement, be light, be a peace, a presence for the people in the room, be right there in the moment. And then when I walked out of the room, the moment that stayed back there in the room. It's sort of like bulletproof is the way I've sort of said it. I'm not sure it's a good word or not, but it's just the way it felt, how it had been, until my daddy spent 2 weeks in intensive care and didn't come home from there. And then it wasn't too long after that we had to go visit somebody in intensive care, and I could hardly do it. I got lost. I got disoriented, emotionally just touched by that. And ever since then, since June, hospital visits, I have to pray differently when I go to the hospital now, and I have to pray differently after I've been to the hospital, instead of just walking in and out of there, because something has touched deeper inside of me. I'm actually really thankful for it. I don't want it to go away. I don't want it to close up. I don't want that bulletproof thing about that anymore, because harmony flows not only when we can have sympathy for somebody else's pain, but when we have been there and walked through that ourselves. You know, we each experience the things we're going through uniquely and differently. I can't say, hey, I know what you're feeling, because I don't, but I know when I was where you are what I was feeling, and it was miserable and it was hard, and I couldn't just shake it off and just get over it. So I'm not going to tell you just to shake it off and get over it, but I'll stand with you, I'll pray with you, I'll be as patient as I can be with you, I'll be as loving as I can be with you, and we will walk our way through these situations, because something different's happened there. Harmony flows from sympathy, gets deeper with empathy. It's an overflow and comes from compassion. Harmony requires us to know our part. in a spirit of unity and mutual harmony, each of us has to become healthy enough to look out for our own interests. We have to know when we're empty and right now we need to be refilled. That's not selfishness. That's not sin. Part of harmony is having a correct awareness of where you are at. Now, of course, God in our weaknesses shows himself to be strong, but sometimes in our weakness, we need to take a break and get filled back up so he can be strong again. And part of harmony is being healthy enough to pay attention to my own needs. But again, not just my own needs, but healthy enough to pay attention to mine as well as the needs of others. The we that's part of a spirit of unity opens up to us dimensions and dynamics of the mind of Christ. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. There's that part of a spirit of unity that we'll never experience in the mind of Christ when we're just going solo. But it's as we commit to a spirit of unity and moving together in that, that we get access to fresh dimensions and dynamics of the mind of Christ. We really do need each other to become the fullest expression of who God has created us to be. The Message Bible translates this passage in Romans this way. May our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other just as well as Jesus gets along with us. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. In unfiltered, in unbridled, in united, there is a call to maturity. Time to grow up. So, riding in the car this week, listening on K-Love one day, and they got talking about adulting. And the lady called in with a testimony. She said, they were talking about adulting, and she said for her birthday this year, she got part of her car fixed was what she got for her birthday. And for Christmas, she got new tires for her car. And they were just laughing about how adulting, there's different things that go on and different standards and different choices that you have to make. And in unfiltered, in unbridled, in uniting, we've got to get to the adulting level. We've got to step into new places of maturity because maturity reshapes our perceptions. There's a phrase out there that became a book, don't sweat the small stuff. And it's all small stuff. And the book talks about practical ways to keep little things from taking over our lives because so many times it's the little things that try to interrupt and steal our hearts away from united. It's the little things that cause us to act like little kids instead of being the adult in the room and in the situation. United has both vertical and horizontal dimensions. We must learn to live united with God. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second greatest commandment is like it. The second greatest commandment also requires all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. The second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as you love yourself. And actually, in the second greatest commandment, there's two uniteds that are required. First, we have to be united in agreement and in acceptance of who we are and with how God has made us to such an extent that we are comfortable in our own skin. Listen, until we get to the place where we can embrace this is who I am and I'm glad you have made me this way, God, I celebrate that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Until that can be our honest confession, a lot of the things that we try to do loving our neighbor is actually just trying to manipulate into filling an emptiness that we're feeling that we haven't filled in our own selves. We've got to love the Lord and we've got to love who he has made us to be. We've got to be united with who he's made us to be. And then from that place, we're able, in our healthiest versions then, to be united and love our neighbors. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul wrote that all of creation waits in eager expectancy for us to step into the tangible spirit of unity that will reveal us to be the sons and daughters of God. We live in a world that is longing to see the body of Christ singing in harmony. A stunning anthem to God. I love what God is doing in our community. There's a growing unity that's happening among the churches in our community. We have a lot of differences in the way we practice our faith, but our love for Jesus is the same. And we're gathering around that place. We're united around that place. And so we celebrate the diversity. We're not having to well, you got it right or you got it wrong. We don't have to do all of that because we can be united in Christ. And our community is the better for it. And we need to keep praying into that, that it would increase, that with our voices and with our lives, we'd be moving in harmony together in this house, but also with believers all throughout Kirk County. With one heart and with one voice, being and releasing the commanded blessing that comes with united, with one heart and with one voice, showing ourselves to be Jesus' disciples by the way we love, with one heart and one voice, in answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17, I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. One day this week, I was driving, coming across the road on the other side of the river over there, and looked up, something caught my attention in the sky, and I looked up, and it was shapes that was changing. It was like hundreds of birds flying together, and then just in unity, moving, and they went like from flat to like that, and I slowed down and started looking, and I thought, what's amazing is as they were making those shifts, I didn't see any two birds crash and just how did they know to move together like that? I don't know, but I mean, it was amazing watching it happen. If that had been a group of people, there would have been several crashes. I don't want to go right now. I want to go, it would have been completely different, but it's amazing. And you can see the same thing in the ocean. Look at a school of fish in the ocean doing the exact same thing. How do they know that? And yet they're so in sync, so united that they move as one like that. United recognizes the importance of purposely being committed into community. Purposely living our lives more than just for our own little thing, but purposely being part of a group of other people that we make sacrifices for and that we love on and that we care on and that we receive from. United is demonstrated when we faithfully attend and participate in church. This next little bit, I'm warning, I'm going from preaching to meddling a little bit, but it requires us, it requires to know this. Listen, there's something happening right now among the Christian community that is not a good thing. I grew up in the church my whole life, so like growing up in the church my whole life, I mean, in the Baptist church, we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, probably something Thursday, probably something on Saturday. I mean, we were there a bunch. I don't think that's the healthiest way to express life because our whole world came, my whole world was just the people I knew at church. And I really believe God wants us touching a bigger world than just the people at church. But here's what's happened now. I think we've swung all the way 180 degrees. And what ends up happening now is we show up at church and we don't have anything else to do on Sunday. And you may have enough walk in history and experience with the Lord that you can coast through that and be okay with that for a season. But the next generation is watching. And what one generation tolerates, the next generation takes to excess. And my concern is what's happening in the body of Christ right now is the lackadaisical commitment that people are making to the body just when I don't have anything else to do. I show up once or twice a month and that's good enough for me. Rather than the week in, week out, I'm going to be part of it. That's a priority. There's very few things that will allow that I'll allow to take me out of that commitment. Instead of that, so what ends up happening is the next generation doesn't come at all. And it'll be to the detriment of the body of Christ. United requires us to make a commitment and not just to come sit in a church service. One of the amazing things that makes impact is the army of volunteers that give so many hours week after week after week inside and outside the walls serving in the kingdom of God. And so united is part of finding your place to serve. So I want to throw that out to you. If you haven't found your place to serve, if you're just being part of our church, so glad you're here. Keep coming, be part of it, but engage at the next level because something different happens when you sit next to somebody in church and when you serve with somebody doing something either in church or outside of church. You get to know each other at a different level. It's so healthy. It's so life-giving. And united requires that we engage at that level. Listen to how it's said here in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we, not since I have confidence, but since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. There's corporateness all through this. Our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now get ready. I'm really coming for you now. United is also demonstrated by faithfully tithing into the house of the Lord. Listen to me. You can do what you want with your money, but even that phrase, your money, is a deception because none of it's yours. The Lord asked us to give 10%. So we think, well, I'll give God his 10%. The whole 100% is his. That's the real truth. And the practice of tithing is not some old covenant, yada-da-da-da-da, that's not worth it for today. The practice of tithing is something that's in his heart. It started before the law. It was in the Old Testament. Jesus spoke to it in the New Testament. The practice of tithing is first uniting with God. God said to do it. In fact, I want to tell you the truth. As a friend, God takes it personally when you don't. And the majority of people don't. God calls it robbery. That's what he calls it. He also said, though, test me and see. Check it out and see. See, if you won't just do that, if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and cut off the devourer from your lives. Test me and see. God said that. Preacher, all these churches always wanting money and all. It's not about that. I want the best for you. I want the best for me. And if you want to move in united and on that level, you're still the one that's in charge of all your money and you're the one that's making all those decisions and you're thinking about it and you are not united with God. You've got a filter working in your life about your money and it is hindering you from stepping into the plans and the purposes and the future and the prosperity that God wants to release into your life. But you get to choose. You get to choose. It's between you and the Lord. It's a heart thing. He doesn't want, externally, I'll follow the rules. No, I mean, he'll receive from a grump, but that's not what he wants. He wants us to give joyfully as we've received freely. He wants us to freely give and just give him thanks that we're able to participate with that. And when you sow into our fellowship and you sow into our place, it provides so many different things that we just take for granted. For instance, a building to meet in with the lights on and the heat working and having the different things that we just chairs to sit in and different and all the way down to having paid childcare for home groups and just different things like that. We're committed even as a church that every dollar that comes in here, 10% of it, we sow right back out of here. We tithe as a church, every bit that comes in here, because we want to keep practicing this same thing and keep it going. And part of united is united with God's design for that. But in the expression of giving in like that, you're also then uniting and we're doing something together to see the kingdom of God advanced through and in this place. United is also experienced and expressed when we share the Lord's Supper together. Hope you got one of these celebration cups. Get it, go ahead and get that in your hands. The Lord's Supper is one of the ordinances of the church, and it's a reminder that the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples before he was betrayed and arrested. But listen, this is also a reminder. This is also a reminder of a supper that's yet to come. The Last Supper of the Lamb after Jesus has made his return. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. On that night, when Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body given you. Jesus also took the cup, he gave thanks. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant, the blood which is poured out for you. Now, we've done this, we've shared communion together many times. We have communion elements usually available at the back of our service, each service. But these last 3 weeks, I felt like the Lord said he wanted us to take it together. And there's something that we experience united together, taking it together. And as I was thinking about this weekend, I thought he wanted to take it one step further than that. So before you get all into your getting this thing all open and all that kind of stuff, here's what I want you to do. Before we share communion together, I think the Lord wants us to share it with each other. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your cup and give it to somebody else. And when you do, look him in the eye and say, his body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. So when you do that right now, switch with somebody. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. I get the win. The person I switched with had that the first layer taken off already, which can be hard to do. Now, go ahead. Now that we've shared that with each other, take that wafer and take it out. And let's stand together as we do this. Jesus, on that night, sitting there with the disciples, lifted up the bread, and he broke it. And he broke it. And he gave thanks to the Father. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you loved us so much that you went all the way through it to the end, paying the price that we could never pay. And we thank you that when you were broken, we have now found freedom in that. And we thank you that, Jesus, you loved us so much that you've sent the Holy Spirit. And now we are your body, and your Spirit knits us together as one. And as we eat this today, we thank you, Lord, and we eat it in remembrance of you. And then peel back that other layer. That same night, Jesus lifted up the cup. He said, this is my body and this is my blood poured out for you. It released a new and better covenant. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus that sets us free. We thank you, Lord. There's healing. There's forgiveness. There's release. There's deliverance. There's acceptance. There's access that's ours. Because of the power that's in Jesus' blood. We thank you, Lord, for the incredible sacrifice, the shed blood of Jesus hitting the mercy seat of God and completely fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law so that people like us can be free and welcome in your presence. Jesus, thank you for your blood shed. We drink it this morning in remembrance of you. Thank you, Lord.